You know, yesterday, Dave Avery organized a terrific work party and cleaned up a lot of things outside, primarily in the back. Even did some stuff out in front. So just want to say big thank yous to everyone who helped out and served yesterday. It was a good day. It was a good day. Story goes that a young entrepreneur was fresh out of MIT and had reached the end of his first job interview. And so the human resources person asked him what kind of salary he was looking for. Well, the young engineer replied, in the neighborhood of $140,000, depending upon the benefits package, of course. The interviewer responded, well, of course. What would you say to a package of 5-week vacation, 14 paid holidays, full medical and dental, company matching retirement funds up to 50% of your salary, and a company car leased every 2 years? What do you think about a red Corvette? Amazed at his good fortune, the young engineer exclaimed, wow, are you kidding? Yeah, but you started it first. I don't know. Anyway, you know, it's amazing how we have so many great servants here at Orangevale. We do. You know, we always seem to be at the ready, and we're always eager to help out, and we don't ask for anything in return. And I think yesterday is evidence of that, and that's a good thing. I think that's because we know that God wants us to serve like the Savior. And starting today, we're going to go ahead and begin a four-part mini sermon series that I've put under the blanket umbrella title of Serving Like the Savior. And to start us off, we're going to go ahead and take a look at Acts chapter 9 just briefly to get us into things. And we're going to go ahead and read Acts chapter 9 verses 1 through 18. And this passage should be rather familiar to us. It's Saul's conversion. And there are parallel passages to it as well in Acts 22 and also in Acts 26. But this is the first recorded account of this. Fairly chronological, of course, in the book. Acts chapter 9, starting in verse 1. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I am Jesus, whom you're persecuting, he replied. Now get up and go to the city, and you'll be told what you must do. The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days, he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, Ananias. Yes, Lord, he answered. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he's praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. Verse 13, Lord, Ananias answered, I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem, and he has come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name. But the Lord said to Ananias, go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. Now, I think I've shared before that this is probably my favorite chapter in all the book of Acts chapter 9. And that's because we get to see the incredible conversion of Saul into probably the best known apostle, the Apostle Paul. But for our purposes this morning, we're not going to take a look at Saul. We want to take a slightly different approach to this text, and rather than look at Saul, just notice Ananias. Just notice Ananias. Not too many people talk much about Ananias, but think about Ananias here. You see, and you know, if you remember the name Ananias, we're not talking Ananias and Sapphira from Acts chapter 5, because Ananias by now is already dead. He fell down dead because he lied to the Spirit. So this is a different Ananias. You see, this Ananias, compared to the other one, is a servant. He's a servant. And in our text, we read that Ananias is called upon by the Lord to go and serve Saul, soon to be called Paul. But Ananias at first doesn't want to go because he's afraid of Saul's reputation as a persecutor of the church. So he says, Lord, you know, this guy, he's out there killing Christians and stuff. You want me to go to him? God said, you go. So he went. You know. But after a little prodding, you know, from the Lord, you know, and he does get out there and he helps Saul. We can see there are a lot of things here we can glean from Ananias. And actually, we won't spend all of our time looking at Ananias. We just want to observe these things for right now. First thing I think we could see from Ananias is that there's really the lesson here of the reluctant servant. That if the Lord says go, and, you know, you need to go. Okay. The lesson also here of how one person can make a difference in the life of another. You know, when you think about that, you know, there are a lot of times when someone might be struggling and you might have an opportunity to help out, but you say, nah, I'm not going to do that. But you see, you can make a big difference in someone's life. And Ananias did that for Saul. Also, the lesson of how Ananias' example of servanthood is impressed upon Saul. And I think we can see that later on, because it seems to me that Saul learned this lesson well. And there are texts like over in 1 Corinthians. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17, where Paul encourages the church at Corinth, saying that, you know, I urge you to imitate me. And to help them along, he continues and writes, for this reason I'm sending you Timothy, my son whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. He will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in every church. You see, Paul understood the nature of Christ. Paul understood the nature of servanthood and how it's important in everyday life. And Paul was able to model that enough so that Timothy understood it and so that he, in turn, was able to model it too. I mean, Paul could have selected anyone else. But he said, you take Timothy because he's seen my example of servanthood. He's learned it. You need to go ahead and imitate him because he's imitated me as I've imitated Christ. By the way, Ananias did a pretty good job too. That's not there, but you know. After all, that's the example that Jesus has left for all of us, right? It's an example that Jesus even tried to explain to James and John's mother back in Matthew chapter 20 and verses 20 through 28. In that section, you remember that Jesus tells them plainly that the Son of God did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And sometimes I kind of wonder if some Christians don't think that their life is supposed to be that way. You know, I'm a part of the church now, so people have to do for me. No. We didn't, you know, we're not saved to be served. We're saved to serve. Okay. Think about Timothy again. Timothy understood that. Paul understood it. Ananias understood it. They all understood that Jesus said that if we want to be great in the kingdom of God, then, you know, we have to be a servant. We have to be a servant because Jesus came not to be served again, but to serve. And sometimes we can see that the world doesn't quite get it, but we get it. You know, I think we get it. I mean, just think again about all the people that we know that we have believed were great. They weren't great for greatness' sake. They were great because maybe someone helped to build this building or you know, was out there, you know, doing some work, or maybe it was a Sunday school teacher or a preacher who spent countless hours, you know, preparing and teaching. You know, These people we often look to as great men of faith or women of faith because of their time that they spent serving. Okay. You know, in our songbook, there are a few servant songs. I've asked Jeff to sing one after the lesson. And I told him that we're going to do one in the lesson. So 693, just the first part here. Let's sing song 693, Heart of a Servant. And just listen to the words as you sing, okay? Give me the heart of a servant, tender and faithful and true. Fill me with love and use me, O Lord, so that the world can see you. Give me the heart of a servant, tender and faithful and true. Fill me with love and use me, O Lord, so that the world can see you. I think that's a wonderful song. I really do. Because when you think about a lot of the songs that we read, just like the Psalms, these are prayers. These are thoughts being reflected to God. And as we sing these songs, we have to really think, do we really mean them? You know? Think about what the song is saying as we sang it. You know, we've just asked God to give us the heart of a servant. The heart of Jesus, right? A heart that's tender and faithful. A heart that's true. And on top of that, we ask God to fill us with love and then to use us. To use us. And why again? Well, is it so that we could be great? Or so that God will praise us, maybe? Well, it's not really in the song at all, and it's not in the Bible at all that way. It's so that others will see God in us and glorify God, because it's God that's great. Okay. Of course, that's not to say that God and others aren't pleased with the good deeds that we do in His name. It's just that we should always give praise and glory to God for the good things that come into our lives and the good things that we help to bring into other people's lives. You see, that's because Jesus is our role model. Now, He's the master servant, and we're the servant servants. There you go. We see a good summary, I think, of Jesus' servant nature in the chapter from our scripture reading that John read for us this morning from Philippians 2. And since this is the text that's going to be the basis of our lesson today, I thought we'd go ahead and read it again. Except we'll back up to verse 3 instead of starting in verse 4. There Paul writes again, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross." Now, in reflecting upon this passage, we're not going to go through the passage exegetically. We're going to go through it more or less topically this morning. What we want to do this morning is just draw out of this five basic elements that shows Jesus as the servant savior, and then go ahead and apply those to us. And the first element that we want to see here about Jesus as the servant savior is that Jesus was unselfish. Jesus as a servant savior was unselfish. And since we are meant to be followers of Jesus, well then again, we should also be unselfish when we serve. You see, servanthood involves laying our own desires and our wants and our luxuries, whatever they may be, and everything else. We put those things down for the sake of the kingdom. Now, even though being a servant doesn't mean that we have to do everything that's really asked of us by somebody. And you have to understand that, you know, you're not somebody's slave, okay? You don't have to do everything. It does mean that we should give it our all when we do whatever it is that we're doing, okay? You see, when a servant does something, it's always for the good of his or her master. never for their own good. That's Ephesians 6, 7. Okay, we're to work as though we're working for the Lord with all of our might, all of our strength. You see, do a good job so you're working for Jesus. And like Jesus, in order to be a good and faithful servant, we have to truly put the interests of others ahead of our own. In other words, if we have a choice, if we have a choice to make, and the one choice is going to benefit us, and the other is going to benefit our brothers and sisters, the good and faithful servant is supposed to choose the one that will benefit the others. And then, like Christ, we will be able to serve unselfishly. Second element from our passage that we're drawing out of here is that Jesus, as the servant Savior, never worried about what others thought of him when he served. That is, he wasn't ashamed to serve. So again, Jesus, the servant Savior, was unashamed when he served. And his disciples, you know, we're his disciples, we're his followers, right? We should also be unashamed as we serve for Christ. You know, it seems to me that whenever people choose to do things, they always seem to be concerned about what others think about what they're doing. And to a certain extent, we should be concerned about what others see we're doing, but not because we want to please the world, but because we want to please God. You know, yesterday, a good number of people, again, showed up to help out with the workday. And not only members, but because of our own example, we had a Moms or Us mom here show up out of the blue yesterday to help out weeding. How many people here like to weed? And Ed, don't raise your hand. How many people? Yeah, I know Ed likes to weed. I mean, and Ed did weed. But you see, not everybody is going to go out there and say, hey, you know, I got a Saturday. Let me go weed. You know, I don't know too many people that really like to do that. Okay, but we had a volunteer come by to help out weed. And that's great, you see. All right, everybody served and they worked hard. And not one worker asked for anything in return. Not even our visitors, okay? And some of the work was really dirty like that, you know? Some of it was really hard. But, you know, it really didn't matter to those people with the servant's heart. There were people who sat down again out there on the dirt and they dug weeds right out in front of the building for all to see, unashamed. And we need to keep on doing that, to be unashamed, to get our hands dirty. And not just by pulling weeds, but by helping people with their dirty problems. And to never be ashamed of Christ when we do what we do, but to give him the glory and the credit when we do. Just think about Jesus again on the cross. The cross was an object symbolizing a criminal. It symbolizes death. It symbolized pain and suffering. But yet Jesus went to the cross unashamed. And it's important for us to remember that. As a matter of fact, Hebrews 12, 2 and 3 tells us to focus on that, to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him, the writer of Hebrews says, who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. You see, Jesus is our example, and like him, we're called to serve unashamed, just like Jesus did for us, even in spite of ourselves. Just think of all that Jesus did in serving without shame. We could spend, maybe we'll do this in a week or two, I'm not sure, but think about when Jesus washed the apostles' feet unashamed in John chapter 13. And that was quite a humbling experience for the Lord of Lords and King of Kings to get down and wash the disciples' feet. A job reserved for the lowest of low. Yeah. What about touching the many unloved in society? Jesus did that unashamed. Think about the lepers in Luke 17. The many other people who cried out to him. You know, and we, as Christians, are called to be like Christ. And to be unashamed of those that we serve, and of course, of him whom we serve. All right. The third element that we're drawing out from our passage in Philippians 2 is that Jesus, as the servant Savior, was humble in his serving. He was humble in his serving. Jesus, as a servant Savior, was humble. And being followers of Christ again, we should also show humility as we serve for Christ. Now, being humble in servanthood doesn't mean being wimpy and cowering off into a corner. It means not worrying about who gets the credit for something. And it's pretty clear from the news and, you know, Hollywood Boulevard, getting stars and everything, and trophy cases, whatever, here and there, that humility can be a struggle for some people. We all have a tendency to say, I did it, and look what I did, because, you know, we want a pat on the back, and rightfully so. You know, it's good to encourage one another. But in thinking about that, 1 Corinthians 10:31 comes to mind, where the Bible says that whatever we do it all for the glory of God. We're to do it for the glory of God. You see, all the glory belongs to God, and it's hard to get a grip on that sometimes, but it's true. For example, no true evangelist has ever led anyone to Christ. Now, hear me when I say that carefully, okay? No true evangelist has ever led anyone to Christ, but God working through them as he shows Christ by God's Holy Spirit through the Word led them to God, Jesus Christ. Okay. Of course, God involves us, and it's important to recognize that and acknowledge that. But God is the one who gets the glory in whatever we do. Jesus is the only one that saves, not some person. Okay. We point people to Jesus. Jesus saves. You see, we have to be humble enough, like Jesus, to say that when we serve, like God did it. God blessed us with this ability. God has provided this, you see, and so on. Our next element, again, drawing out of this from Philippians 2, is that Jesus, as the servant Savior, was interested in those he served. Jesus, as the servant Savior, was interested in those he served. Therefore, again, we as Christians need to be interested. We need to be genuine as we serve for Christ. Again, think about Jesus, you know. His example of servanthood is one that showed a real, genuine interest in others. And what this means is that we don't do things for people just because we have to, you know, but because we really deeply care about people. We have to take a genuine interest in people. It's not about numbers, it's about saving souls, you see. Once there was this large company who had a really tough CEO. And this particular boss wanted to get rid of all the slackers in the company, you know. So while he was on tour of one of his facilities, the CEO noticed this guy leaning up against the wall. The room was full of all these other workers, and he wanted to let them know that he meant business. So the CEO walked up to this guy leaning against the wall, and he asked him, how much money do you make a week? A little surprised, the young guy looked at him and said, oh, yeah, about $300 a week. Why? CEO handed the guy $1,200 and screamed at him, here's 4 weeks' pay. Now get out and don't come back. Well, feeling pretty good about himself, the CEO looked around the room and asked, does anyone want to tell me what that goof-off did here? From across the room, a voice came and said, he was the pizza guy from Domino's. You see, we can't be like that CEO and don't know the people around you. All right, you got to have a genuine interest in others and get to know people and to get to know their needs. You know, if he knew his people, he would know that guy didn't even work there. Okay? You know, we could think about that in the Lord's church. You know, if we don't know who members are and who members aren't, how can we do the Lord's work, you know? You know, if we don't know about people's needs, how can we minister to them, you see? You know, we should find it comforting that we have recorded for us verses in the Bible like John 11:35, where we read that Jesus wept, and not just so kids can pick short memory verses, you know, or whatever for Bible class, but because in that verse we see a genuine humanity in Christ. And in that passage we see Jesus' compassion. You know, we see that he really cares for people, that Jesus was in fact genuine. He was genuinely interested in people. He had a genuine compassion for people, Matthew 9:36. It's the old again, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care philosophy. Jesus was genuine in serving. And so we're to be just as genuine as we serve. Okay. That brings us up to our fifth and final element this morning that we're pulling out of our passage in Philippians 2. And that is that Jesus, as a servant Savior, sacrificed in his serving. Jesus, as servant Savior, sacrificed in his serving. And so as a people, again, trying to be like Jesus, we should also sacrifice as we serve for him. You know, and I don't mean that we need to go cut up a bull outside in the front of the building, you know, like they did under Old Testament days. That's the Old Covenant. We're under the New. But what I do mean, like yesterday, people sacrificed time to come out and to do work in the yard. You know, that's sacrifice, really. You know, I mean that Christians, you know, we must be willing to give up our rights. Our rights to things like that time. Think about it this way, like the writer of Philippians did here. Jesus was God, you know, and while it says he didn't, you know, consider that, Jesus never gave up his godness, if you will. You know, Jesus could have just said, and be out of here, all right. But, you know, as God, he had the right to leave people alone to their own wicked ways, but he gave up that right. And when we think about it, Jesus had the right to back out of the whole thing in the Garden of Gethsemane. But he gave up that right when he said, thy will be done. And then Jesus had the right to call 12 legions of angels and fight off those soldiers who came to arrest him in the garden. But he gave up that right too. You see, if Jesus had exercised his rights at any time, that wouldn't have been wrong. After all, those were his rights. They belonged to him. On the other hand, if he did that, it would have been devastating for us. But it would have been his right. And as a people created in the image of God, we have rights too. We have rights too, but when we serve, we sometimes need to voluntarily give up those rights for the benefit of others. Now, if we don't give up those rights, are we right or are we wrong? Well, we're not necessarily either, really. No, when we, and we know this again, because the Apostle Paul spends a good deal of time in 1 Corinthians 9 spelling out very clearly that he and Barnabas have every right to be supported by the churches that they've served, that they've started, okay? And he leaves no question about that in the end, that he has the right to this and they deserve what's rightly due them. But Paul then turns around and says in 1 Corinthians 9:12, but we did not use this right. On the contrary, we put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ. You see, Paul was a true servant in that aspect, right? Because he knew that while he was unquestionably right in his rights, he said that his rights simply don't matter because of the gospel. He said that he's willing to voluntarily give up his rights for the sake of those he's serving. And so like Paul again, like Ananias, like Christ, like what, Timothy, we need to be willing to sacrifice our rights as we serve Jesus Christ. So again, this morning we drew out five basic elements from Philippians 2, 3 through 8 that show us that Jesus is the servant Savior and the model servant again for Paul and for Ananias and for you and me. And we said again, these five things were to be unselfish in our serving, realizing again that when we serve, we give our all to benefit others. We also are to show humility as we serve, remembering again that God is the one who gets the glory and not us. And we said that we're also to be unashamed in who we serve and whom we serve. That is, we should be willing to serve anyone who asks, clearly and obviously in the name of Jesus. He's the one who gets the glory. And connected to this, we said that we need to be genuine as we serve, genuinely interested in people. That is, we are to show a real concern for people and to care and to love them, just like Jesus has done for all of us. And lastly, we noted that service requires sacrifice. We said that in related to service, that means that we need to be willing up to give our rights to serve others, just like Jesus gave up his rights to serve us all. And so his followers, and again, that's you and me, are to be his servants. Now, in a moment, I've asked, we're going to offer the invitation. I've asked Jeff to go ahead and sing song number 694. But before we do that again, I just want us to listen to the words of the first verse here. And think about them as we sing this again. Lord, make me a servant. Lord, make me like you. Think about that. As we sing that, we're asking God to do this. For you are a servant, make me one too. Now, as we sing that song, and at least that verse, let's all remember again that that song is really asking God to make us his servants. And of course, it's my prayer that we will all do our best to continue to serve him in all that we do. All right. Well, this morning, if there's anyone here who really wants to be considered great in the kingdom of God, then Jesus says, well, we have to be like him. We have to be a servant and serve others. In order for us to truly begin serving like Jesus, well, then we first have to choose to follow Jesus, to become a Christian through our belief in him as the Son of God, to repent of our sins, and to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, Acts chapter 2, verse 38. So this morning, if for any reason, whether it's for prayers, praise, or to put Christ on in baptism, you're encouraged to come forward now and do that as together we stand and sing.